Today, we're getting ready to start a series, Just Jesus. No upsells, no additions, just the powerful gospel of Jesus told in the story of the Gospel of Mark. Welcome to the Gospel of Mark. Yes, there's 16 chapters. We can't cover it all, but we're going to preach this series up through Easter. Welcome to the good news of the Gospel of Mark. It is good news. In fact, it is great news. It is great news, but it will cost you. It will change you. You cannot respond to the gospel. You cannot respond to Christ and it not change you. So the question for us today is, am I willing to trust that the good news is good news for me? Am I willing to trust that this good news that we all call the good news, am I willing to trust that this good news is good news for me? Because this Gospel of Mark calls us to a gospel that's going to invite us to sacrifice. It's going to invite us to a cost. It's going to invite us to change, to be different, to not be the same. And even if it's good news, it can be hard, right? Even if it's good news, it can be hard because this is what I know about you. You resist change because change will change you. You resist change because change changes you. And you may be new here today or have been here a long time. You're saying, who are you to judge me? You don't know me. I know you because I know me. And I know human nature. And I only like the change that I institute and that I start. A lot of other people don't like those changes. In fact, I'll say it this way. There's only one person in this world that likes change. It's a baby with a dirty diaper. And even then, only 50% of the time. That's why my niece was about 4 years old when she finally was potty trained. Because she didn't like change. It's more comfortable to stay in our mess. We resist change because of, even though it's good news, we resist change because there's a cost. There's a change to it. So my doctor's Dr. Starkey. And when I go in for my annual physical, which I haven't been in yet for this year, I'm trying to avoid it because I'm trying to get down for that scale before I have to step on it. And he doesn't even see it. I just know it for me, and it's not good right now. And so anyway, I just know Dr. Starkey will tell me that he has good news for me, that I can be healthy, that I can be healthier, that I can lower my cholesterol, that I can live longer. But it's going to cost me. It's going to mean that I have to change my diet. It's going to mean that I'm going to have to change my routine, and I'm going to have to do some exercises, and I'm going to do some things that, some sacrifices. It's going to be good for me, but it's going to require change. You may have a financial advisor that tells you, hey, I know what it is for you to be financially free or to have financial freedom. I'm thankful for our financial piece that just finished today, and I'm thankful for Nick Coulter, one of our great people in our church that's willingly leads this, doesn't charge or anything like that. He just has a passion for it and leads it. We had seven of those couples today that got $100 bills as they left the class today because they finished their coursework, so it didn't cost them anything to take the class. But he may tell us or tell them or tell you and me that we can have financial peace, that we can have financial freedom. But it's going to cost us. We're going to have to change. We may have to change our spending habits. We may have to change our saving habits. We may have to make some sacrifices. Sometimes there's doubt and skepticism. So Kendall, our friend Daryl, which is Aaron's dad, Daryl called me a few years ago, and he said, hey, there's this thing. This guy's reaching out to me from Facebook. Daryl lives in Ohio. He's a pastor. And he said, there's a guy reaching out to me from North Carolina through Facebook and Instant Messenger, and he's saying that he wants me to use his place in Colorado anytime I want, come out for 7 days for free, and if you have to fly, I have an SUV in the airport. You can just get in my car. You can drive to Breckenridge and enjoy your time. And he's like, I don't know who this guy is. Nobody knows who this guy is. I didn't know who this guy was. There was doubt and skepticism. But here's the deal. We've found out. He took him up on it. He was the first. Heather and I have enjoyed this. I don't know if Kendall and Denise, have you enjoyed it yet? I probably shouldn't have told it because now it's going to be filled up. So anyway, I know Pastor Nate and Christy, they've done it. It's a It's a guy in his 70s who was, I think, a PK when he's a kid, and he just loves Nazarene pastors. And so he offers his place whenever we want, if it's available. He doesn't want to Vrbo or he doesn't want to do an Airbnb. He just wants to bless others. But there was skepticism and it was doubt because it was like, this is too good to be true. But it wasn't. There's many reasons that we reject change. Why do we reject change? One is it's fear. We have a fear that, hey, it's not going to work out the way that we think it's going to work out, or it may fail. And so we resist change because of fear. We resist because of doubt or skepticism. It's too good to be true, like this trip. It is, you know, and so we reject change because it just sounds like it's too good to be true. And the gospel is too good to be true, by the way. We reject change because of pride. Because we say, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody's help. We may resist change simply because we're comfortable. And it's much easier as a little baby sits in its mess to resist change and just have someone change me than it is to do something about it. Change costs us something. We reject change because it costs us something. So welcome to the Gospel of Mark, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it begins with, and we're going to start today if you want to join me. It begins with chapter 1 with a bold proclamation that Mark skips over the soft landings, the beautiful little Christmas stories of Matthew and Mark. There is no genealogy explaining the Jewish history. It just starts off with a bold proclamation, a declaration that gets straight to the point. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Boom. The good news, the beginning of the gospel for Mark is not the same place for Matthew and Luke. The beginning of the gospel is, and he's getting to the point, it's only 16 short chapters written primarily to Romans that they might believe, but helping understand how the Jews had to come to believe first. But he writes this simple gospel. He says, in the beginning for Mark means Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Not the birth. He's getting ready to tell the story of the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he makes this bold declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, we've grown up, a lot of us are growing up in church. That's not a very bold declaration to us, but trust me in this. This was a bold declaration. They were waiting, the Jews were waiting for this good news, but he was making two statements here, that one is Jesus is Lord, and the other that Jesus is God. And for these Jews, they must have been thinking, are you kidding me? This Jesus, he's from Nazareth. We know Nazareth, it's like Nickerson. And nothing against Nickerson. My wife teaches in Nickerson. We know Jesus. He's just Mary and Joseph's boy. This can't be. This is just Mary and Joseph. He's a carpenter's son. That he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. This is a bold declaration. And not only because of this bold declaration that comes right out of the gate, there needs to be some preparation to get us ready for it. And so the next thing that happens is some preparation. But let's just think about this proclamation just for a second. You might be more familiar with the Emancipation Proclamation. When President Lincoln declared all slaves free, it was a bold declaration. It was a bold proclamation. But not everyone was prepared for it. One, they didn't have the social media and the news that we have today. And so this bold declaration, this Emancipation Proclamation, there needed to be some preparation for it because word had to get out. And in the same way, this bold declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is Lord, that he is the Son of God, Mark knows he needs to get his readers prepared for this Emancipation Proclamation of his. And it changed everything. In verse 2 and 3 says this, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare you or prepare your way, a voice one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. If you had your physical Bibles or if you're highlighting, I would circle the word prepare. This is a preparation. This is a preparing for the gospel. And this is Mark's gospel. He's preparing his readers, and he's preparing us to receive this good news through the man of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had one job. He had one job, and he knew what his job was to do. Back when I was a sophomore in college, some of you know this story, but back when I was a sophomore in college, at the end of my spring break, instead of returning to school, I returned home because I'd gotten the kissing disease mono, except I didn't have the benefit of kissing anybody. I just got unlucky. And I ended up missing about 5 weeks of school, almost missed the semester, spent 7 days in the hospital, lost 25 pounds that I couldn't spare at that time. And before I was taken to the doctor, my parents were concerned, and so they set up a system that there would be watches through the night. And you know Sean and Sherry Siegfried too. So my brother-in-law was one of the ones, my mom and dad, my sister, and my brother-in-law. Years later, my brother-in-law confessed that he fell asleep on his watch. He had one job, 2 hours, one job. The John the Baptist has one job. It's a preparation, preparing the Jews for the Messiah. And this would have been welcome news. This would have been, I mean, they've been waiting for it. They would have known the scriptures. They would have known the Old Testament. They would have known the prophecies. And they've been waiting. And now John's making this bold declaration. It's here. Time has come. And this would have been big news because we don't quite understand. We live in a free country. We can go and come as we please. We can do what we want. The Jews were living under foreign occupation. They were being occupied by the Romans against their will. And it had been going on for a time. And so they're thinking, good news. We're about to overtake. This is getting ready to go down. We're getting ready to take the Romans. We're going to take them by force. We're going to do this now. And he points to something much different than what they're counting. In fact, I think all sorts of good thoughts were starting to go through their head, knowing that the Messiah is coming. They knew the scriptures. I have a feeling that Isaiah 61 came to their mind. They're thinking, now's the time. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. We're going to get the Romans. We're going to get them back. We have a Messiah. We have a Savior. We're going to take this back, to comfort all who mourn. It had been hard days, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They're thinking, we are going to reign because this Messiah has come to rule and to reign, and now it's our time. Totally caught off guard, caught off surprise that Jesus didn't come to reign with power. He came to reign with surrender. He came to rule not with authority, but he came to rule in surrender in his life, which means that called them to do something different, something they weren't expecting. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. They're thinking, we're going to rule, it's our time, and they're throwing a curveball. No, we're going to rule through surrender. We're going to rule through repentance. And he's calling them to a preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. He was inviting them not to rule, but he was inviting them to change. He's inviting them to repent. He's inviting them to change direction. He's inviting them to be baptized, which baptism wasn't a foreign concept. It wasn't something new when Jesus came in on the picture. It was something that had been going on for centuries. Because Gentiles, they were baptized when they entered and they wanted to enter Judaism. And they wanted to become like the Jews and participate in their laws. They had to immerse themselves in a self-baptism as a sign that they're leaving their Gentile life and they're conforming to this new Judean life, this new Jewish life. What was so crazy about this baptism is it wasn't for the Gentiles. He was calling God's covenant people, his insiders, his chosen. He's calling them that who are already apart. He's calling them to repent. He's calling them to baptize, to be baptized in preparation for this good news of this Messiah, of this Jesus that was coming. So there was this preparation. And it was amazing what was taking place. The whole Judean countryside and all the people, which I don't think we can take that literally. It's kind of like when you said, everybody was there. Everybody went to the party. No one was at, and we know that's not the case. It's just, it's illustrating the huge impact that whatever that event was. So I think Mark is just being a good preacher here, Pastor Kendall. I think he's just embellishing a little bit. And we all do this a little bit. In fact, if I'm honest, my dad watches every single message I preach, and sometime during the week, if there was an illustration that he was in it or an illustration that he knew what was going on, 9 times out of 10, there's an editorial correction. I don't come back and give that to you, but he'll say, that's not exactly how the story went. And so I'll say, okay, Dad, well, tell me your story. How did it go? And he'll tell me how his story went, and I'll say, that's a good story, but mine was better. Because we want to show impact. And John is wanting to show impact. Mark's wanting to show the impact, excuse me. He's wanting me to show the impact of Jesus arriving on the scene. And it is just everyone, if they weren't a part of it, they heard about it. It was a huge impact. And then it came from such an unsuspecting messenger. It wasn't a dignitary. It wasn't someone with great worldly authority. It was someone who dressed funny, who ate funny. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. I mean, that's a little bit weird, not completely crazy. And he ate locust and wild honey. Anybody had a locust diet? It's a good weight loss program. Anybody? Not even chocolate-covered locusts? You know, there's chocolate-covered ants and chocolate-covered grasshoppers. No chocolate, not even one of you, chocolate-covered locusts. He had a funny diet. It was not the person you would expect to deliver this message. And this was his message, verse 7. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This was another bold proclamation, preparing for what was to come from an unexpected messenger. June 6, 1944, we know as D-Day. And we know that that's when General Eisenhower was getting his boys and the young men to get ready to storm Normandy and get ready to storm the beaches of Normandy. And before they stormed and began this march, he said these words. He said, "The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you." This was a call to action. This was the beginning of the end of World War II. Even though there was more battles yet to be fought, this was declaring the battle's already be won. The battle's already won because of what you're about to do. And in the same way, this declaration that John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize with you the Holy Spirit, he's declaring a spiritual victory. He's declaring that the spiritual tide is beginning to change. And by the way, victory's getting ready to come. Brace yourself, because there's going to be more battles to be fought. The enemy never leaves us. The devil's always on the attack. But make certain of this, the tide is changing. Jesus Christ has arrived, and now we have the victory. And we will be victorious. There is victory in Jesus. And then he shares the power of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel, the preparation of the gospel. And now we see the power of it. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. "With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. We read this, don't miss it. This was an amazing moment, a majestic moment. This was a moment that we just read and it falls off, it goes through one ear and out the other, but this is the power of God on display in the whole Judean countryside. Those who were there heard this voice that they did not understand, they didn't know what it was, but they heard a thunderous voice say, "This is my son, I want you all to know I am well pleased with him." And there was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in that of the form of a dove that was descriptive of what it looked like. This was the power of God arriving. So it's not just a proclamation. This is God's coming out party. This is something is changing. Something is beginning to happen. And so we come to the last place where Jesus himself proclaims this gospel. John had proclaimed it, he had prepared them, and then Jesus of it in his baptism. In verse 14, after John was put in prison, after John had done the one job that he came to do and he did it well, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus's emancipation proclamation. This is our emancipation proclamation. And just like Lincoln's emancipation proclamation came with a decision that had to be made. A line was being drawn. Not everyone accepted the proclamation because he stated it. In fact, those in the South, the slaveholders in the South, they rejected it. That's why a war was fought. And that's why the war continued to be battled and continued to fight a few more months, because they were rejecting this proclamation. In the same way, the good news requires a response. There's a proclamation, and we have to decide. A line's been drawn, and we have to decide, are we going to choose faith? Are we going to choose belief? Are we going to choose life? Are we going to choose repentance? Or are we going to reject this good news? It's the decision that every single person on this planet has to make a decision with. Do I accept this? Do I reject it? It requires change. It requires repentance. And it is a message of life and death. On one side, there's life. We've been given this good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried 3 days, rose again, defeating our enemy of sin and death so that we may have life. As the Old Testament Deuteronomy says, choose life. Now stands before you death and life. Choose life. God wants us to choose life. Not everyone receives that. Not everyone accepts that. And to those who don't, it's to their own peril. So the question comes back to this. Am I willing to trust that the good news is good news for me? Am I willing to trust that the good news is good news for me? So why do we reject this good news? Why might someone watching online, or maybe someone in this room, why might we reject this good news? I think there's four things I'm gonna share, reasons that we reject the good news. One is an unwillingness to give up power. The slaveholders in Lincoln's day, they didn't wanna give up the power of their economic system. The religious leaders and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they didn't want to give up the power of their position and their authority. Today, the decision has to be made, are we going to willing to give up control? Are we going to submit to the power and the lordship of Jesus Christ? Are we going to stay in control? And the reality is this, it's a big one because we like to be in control. I like to be in control. And it's only when life hits and a diagnosis hits, a circumstance hits, death knocks on the door, that we finally realize we are not in control. It's not until we sometimes realize our lives are out of control that we realize that we're not in control, but we still clamor and try to hold on to control. So one way that we reject the good news is an unwillingness to give up power and surrender. I think another is denying authority. The Southern slaveholders did not accept President Lincoln as president. They did not accept his authority. In the same way, when we don't accept the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord. Oh, people can go, I acknowledge that he's God, I acknowledge that he's Savior, but to give up that authority and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a rejection sometimes of the good news because freedom comes with the cost of change or to change. And after the Civil War was over and the battle had been won and slaves had been freed, there were still slaves that chose willingly not to be free because they were skeptic, they were afraid, they didn't know if this was real. And so versus going out in faith, they were scared of what the consequences might be if they received this freedom and it wasn't real freedom. At the same time, sometimes we reject because we don't choose to operate in faith. And we don't choose to have faith and to believe and to accept that we're called to repent and surrender. Sometimes it's easier to stay in our comfort, the comfort of our sin. In fact, sometimes it's easier to stay in sin than to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then finally, I think it's the delay of the decision. It's this idea that, oh, a few years ago, it started being recognized as a federal holiday, June 19th or Juneteenth. And what the reason behind that was there were so many slaves in Texas, at least, that didn't know they were free. The Union soldiers, it wasn't until the Union soldiers marched into Texas and went in and declared, "You are free." Months had gone by and they weren't free. So June 19th was their freedom day because they didn't know. And there are those truly that, and that's why it's important that we share the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus said he's not coming back until his message is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. But we think, oh, everyone in America knows. No, everyone in America doesn't know anymore. We are a pre-Christian society. And so many but don't know the good news. So here's the good news, and it's so easy, and it's so quick, it's so simple. Doesn't mean easy, but the simple good news is this. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sin and mine. Sins, plural, actually. To die on a cross for our sins. He was buried 3 days. He rose again on the third day, defeating our enemy of sin and death. And if we believe in Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord, we repent of our sins and follow him, we will have a relationship with God. We will be restored to right standing. We will be declared righteous in the eyes of God because we're seen through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. But we have to respond. I think there's other ways that we delay. I think there's one is sometimes we delay because we think it's too good to be true. We think that we don't deserve it or we think that we're not seeing immediate results. And so some people come to Jesus under the idea that their life is going to get better. And so when their life doesn't get better, they're going, well, Jesus must not be real. Jesus never promises a world lacking of trouble. I do promise you, when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, there is instantaneous forgiveness, there is joy, there is peace, there is love, there is a right relationship with him, but our troubles don't go away because we live in a broken world. Jesus was very clear, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We are going to have trouble. So following Jesus, some people delay because Jesus didn't work out the way they were hoping Jesus to work out. Jesus doesn't promise us a trouble-free existence. He promises his presence and peace. And then I think there's ways that we reject him in the way that we just delay the decision. I have time another day. I can choose life another day. I can choose to follow Jesus another day. I want to live my life right now. I want to make the decisions I want to make for me right now. And we delay that decision. But make no mistake, there is a response that comes and has to happen when we're presented the good news, to either accept it or receive it. So the question is, am I willing to trust that the good news is good news for me? To not delay, to not reject, for all the different reasons you might reject, to not reject because of your skepticism or doubt that, you know, your sins are too great and how could God forgive you? Don't let those fears keep you from coming to Christ. Don't let the fears of, I could never be good enough, because it's not about being good enough, it's about what Christ has done for you, that he was good enough. Don't let pride. I think so often that it's pride that keeps us from coming to Jesus, because we just want to be in control and we think we know, and we think we know better than God, and we reject because I can do this on my own. It's the American way. But we need a Savior and we need a Lord. Don't let pride keep you from giving your life. What will people think of me if I follow Jesus? What will people think? They might think that I'm needy. I love what Greg Laurie, one time when he was on interview with Larry King back in the day. And Larry King, who was an atheist or agnostic at best, said to Greg Laurie, a pastor and evangelist out in California, he said, isn't the church and isn't Jesus, isn't it just a crutch for weak people? And I loved his response. He said, no, it's a whole hospital. We have to understand that we need a Savior. We need to understand that we can't do it, that we need Jesus Christ to save us, to come into our lives and to do a new work within us, because I believe this with all my heart, that your best life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus. I believe that. It doesn't say your easiest life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus. But your best life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus. And I will never apologize for that. It doesn't mean we don't have troubles. It doesn't mean that we don't have circumstances and setbacks and pain and hurt and questions and things that we don't understand and doubts that come along the way. It doesn't mean we don't wrestle with a lot of things. But your best life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus. So will you trust that the good news is good news for you? Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? You guys are always so awesome. You're so easy to preach to. I'm gonna ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. You're here this morning, you might even be watching online. It doesn't matter that I see you. What matters is that God sees you. But your best life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus. Not your easiest life, but your best life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus and surrendering your life to him, repenting of your sins and asking him to come into your life. If that's you today, I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but just as a sign to God, God, I'm taking this step. Would you just raise your hand that I can pray for us before we leave today? Just raise it high and bold. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Others this morning, thank you. I may not have seen some of you as I saw some of these, but it doesn't matter that I see. What matters is God sees you. And if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're going to be a child of God as we pray this prayer together and mean it. And those at home, same thing. So this morning, I'm going to invite you to open your eyes. We pray often a prayer of declaration. We pray it together. So those of you who may be praying this for the first time, it's not on your own. It's a reminder of our faith and commitment to. So if you'll join me in this prayer of confession. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those who made that decision today?